This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Amen. Well, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's holy word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. He is the solid rock on which we stand. Father, it is in Christ alone that we come to you. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. And Father, we pray that as we press on in our Christian lives, that the Lord Jesus would become more and more dear to us, more and more precious to us. We pray, Father, that you would enlarge our hearts towards the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would love him more and more. And Father, we ask that through the ministry of your word this afternoon, you would teach us and ground us and help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we looked at verse 1, and the command is quite simple. You can basically reduce it to, I urge you to present your bodies to God. That is the crux of the command. And that, of course, is done because of or in light of God's mercies. And it's the mercies of God shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ that should compel us. It is his sacrifice for our reconciliation, which should compel us to offer our lives up as a sacrifice of gratitude, a sacrifice of celebration for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so if you are a Christian and you are unmoved by the mercies of God to us in Christ, you have to ask, am I really a Christian? The mercies of God should so grip us, so overwhelm us, that it seems natural to us to want to present the entirety of our bodies to God, the entirety of our lives, as an act of worship. We also pointed out this morning that from the perspective of Romans 12:1, really all of life is seen to be worship. Everything that we do, whether we're students, whether we're husbands, whether we're fathers, no matter what we do for our employment, these things are acts of worship. That brings us actually now to verse 2. And Paul goes on and he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, there's a tremendous logic, if you will, to verse 2. In a sense, if we are to view all of life as worship, if we are to be presenting our bodies to God as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, we need actually to have our minds renewed, and we cannot think like the world. In fact, the transition is, once we get into 12:3 and following, Paul's going to lay out an ethic for the people of God that is going to be counterintuitive to our own nature. And so if we're going to live according to God's standards, we can't have a worldly mindset. We must be renewed in our minds. And so Paul begins by telling us not to be conformed to this world. It probably better than world is the idea of this age. And so as long as we are in this body, in this present world, there's going to be pressure on us to be conformed or squeezed into the mold of this present evil age. Until the Lord returns, until he takes us home, until we are glorified, until we actually attain that glorified, perfected state, we will constantly be tempted to be pressed into the mold of this world. And the conformity, of course, that Paul is talking about here is not simply reduced to some kind of simplistic external standard that's how we define, quote, the world. It's not a list of taboos like we were talking about this morning. To be conformed to this present evil age is much more complex than doing external things. This present evil age, of course, is under the wicked genius of the God of this age. This present evil age is under the sway of the evil one. That's why Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age. He is, in a sense, the architect of this age. He is the architect of the world, and he knows exactly how to so construct this present evil age that it appeals to our flesh. So our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have to realize that we are constantly being bombarded to be squeezed into this present age. And so what does that look like? Well, this world, this present age, has what some have called a zeitgeist. That is the spirit of the age. There is a way of thinking, there is a way of acting. And of course, the primary pressure that we have, and of course, you see the tension that Paul is creating for us. So we're called to present the totality of our being as a living sacrifice. And yet this present age is trying to do what? It's trying to squeeze us into conformity with itself. I would suggest to you that the primary pressure of this present age is first and foremost to think like this present evil age, this present world system. So I was reading yesterday morning, and it struck me. You remember Jesus is at in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, Peter comes forth with just this magnificent declaration, this confession. "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." You remember what Jesus says to Peter? "Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. And you are Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so, in a sense, this is like a high point for Peter's life, right? The very, very next section, Jesus is telling his disciples that he needs to go up to Jerusalem, where he will be handed over to men to be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. And Peter, all puffed up now with, "Man, I'm the first pope. How about that?" And he literally, the text, he turns Jesus aside and he says, "Mercy to you, Lord. May it never be." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on the things of men, not the things of God." That's what it is to be conformed to this present evil age. It is to be conformed in our thinking to the thoughts of men as opposed to the thoughts of God. It is to think just like this present world thinks. And so conformity to this age is conformity in our thinking to this present evil age. It is conformity in attitude and in conduct. But I would tell you, Christian, you need to be aware that the attempt to conform us to this age is frequently, more times than not, a subtle attempt. As Satan tries to conform us to this present age, it is not in these great spectacular moves to try to push us off of Christ. There is a subtlety. All you have to do is look at the things that Christians post on Facebook. This strikes me because oftentimes I will see things that nothing more than pure this worldly advice, and it's Christians putting it up. And you think to yourself, why in the world can they not see that there is an antithesis between wisdom, which is from above, which is peaceful and righteous, and then there is a wisdom that is from below, which is demonic and earthly. And we're actually called, don't be squeezed into the way of thinking like the world, and yet we turn around and we imbibe advice that could be given by Oprah. Worldly thinking, worldly outlooks, worldly mindsets, worldly attitudes, oftentimes among Christians are no different than the unregenerate people around us. How we think about marriage and happiness and money and education and politics often are no different than the unconverted, unregenerate people that we rub elbows and shoulders with day in and day out. John Murray writes, he says, if all our calculations, plans, and ambitions are determined by what falls within our life here, we're simply children of this age. And so the devil wants us to think like the world, because if the devil can get us to think like the world, it will be a very short period of time before the devil can get us to act like the world. You understand that's the way that the pattern works, is we start to think according to this present evil age, and what follows our thinking but our affections and our living. And so the battle is really starts right here. Don't be conformed to this present evil age. And then Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brothers and sisters, God calls us as His children who are equipped with His word to actually be good, clear, biblical, and critical thinkers. And it's a lost art. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the antidote, if you will, to conformity to this present age is to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And great word that Paul uses. We have an English word that it derives straight from this Greek word. It's metamorphosis. Okay? Metamorphao. And so the word is actually used by Matthew and by Mark and Luke when they describe the Mount of Transfiguration. So Matthew chapter 17 in verse 2, it says that Jesus and Peter, James, and John went up on a high mountain, and Jesus was we would translate it like transfigured before them. That's the word that's used here. There's a transformation, a transfiguration. This word is also used, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul says, "But we all with unveiled faces," which is a contrast to Moses under the old covenant, "we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," that's our word, "being transformed from one level of glory to the next." And so Paul says that there's a transformation that needs to be happening, and that transformation happens how? By the renewing of our minds. The life is transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's a direct connection. And notice Paul says, a renewing of the mind. Now, we don't want to draw too sharp a distinction, because mind and oftentimes heart are used somewhat interchangeably. But the mind here is going to be the seat of our thoughts, the seat of our understanding. And so the call to present ourselves to God is also the call to resist conformity to this present age. And the way that we do that is by making sure our minds are being renewed. You understand how important it is? How we think? As a man thinks within himself, so is he. So the biblical perspective wouldn't necessarily be you are what you eat. It would be you are what you think. And so the thinking is such a crucial part. And so Paul says, hey, if you're going to be transformed, it's going to happen by having your mind renewed. I guess the ladies in Reno are reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on spiritual depression. He's got a great chapter in there. I think it's on Psalm 42, 43. And Lloyd-Jones actually says that you have to make sure that you're not listening to yourself, but you're talking to yourself. Okay? This is what renewing the mind looks like. So how in the world do you renew this mind that we have? Well, remember, you become by beholding. What you put in front of your face, what you behold, what you gaze upon, what you contemplate, what you consider, what you set your mind upon is that which transforms us. So, for instance, Psalm 115 and 135 both make an incredible indictment against idolaters, and that is idols that have eyes but can't see, mouths that can't speak, feet but can't walk. But those who worship them, the psalmist says, they become just like them. We become like that which we set our minds upon and upon which we worship. And so if we're setting our minds on the things of this present age, if our minds are completely just absolutely glutted with the things of this world, then that's what's going to come out in our lives. But if we're going to renew our minds, then we need to be men and women who are having our minds renewed through the Word of God. Where do you behold God? Where do you behold His ways? Where do you behold His truth? Where do you behold His Son? Where do you behold a perspective on who we are? Where do you get a perspective on what life is really like? With the Bible. And so if we're going to have our minds renewed, we need to be people who are reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. I think it is probably impossible to experience the transformation that Paul is talking about unless we are giving ourselves to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that corrects faulty thinking. It is the Word of God that shows us truth. It is the Word of God that brings correction and reproof to our own lives. It's the Word of God that keeps us on the right track. And if we don't have a steady diet of the Word of God, our minds are not going to be renewed. And if our minds are not being renewed, we're not being transformed. And so reading the Word, you know, you actually live in an incredibly blessed time. I mean, think about all the avenues by which you can actually have the Word of God. You have multiple copies, right? How many of you have more than one Bible? Okay. Everyone has more than one Bible, okay? And how many of you have your Bible on your phone? Admit it, huh? Yeah, all right. I still don't have a Bible on my phone, but my kids may persuade me sooner or later. Jason keeps telling me I can do searches on my phone in the Bible. I don't know if that's true or not, but okay. What about meditating on the Word of God, where we actually spend time thinking about what the Word of God says? When we think about the call to meditation, the Bible itself actually tells us that we're to meditate on the Word of God. How often? Day and night. That is, we're to be meditating on the Word of God. We're to be running the Word of God through our minds. And not only are we called to meditate on it, which, of course, I understand meditation is a lost art. We live in a culture where we are constantly bombarded with white noise. We always have something going on all around us. The idea of silence and solitude is virtually a lost idea today. Yeah, and people walk around and they have something stuck in their ears and they're constantly listening to something. Now, if you're listening to the Word of God, that's great. Then stick something in your ears. But we're called to meditate on the Word of God, to think upon it. We're called to actually, I would say, by hiding it in our heart, we're called to memorize it. There is something that is powerful about memorizing the Word of God and having the Word hidden in our heart that actually is used by God to renew our minds in a way that simply reading it does not do. And so hide the Word in your heart. If you're going to renew your mind, the Word of God has to be absolutely central. And then, of course, hearing it. I think hearing it is absolutely crucial. In fact, most of the time in the Bible, when the Bible's talking about the Word of God, it's talking about hearing it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we're hearing it, we're reading it, we're meditating on it, we're memorizing it, and we look at the Word of God, and we look at it as this is the authoritative revelation of God's will, what God wants me to know. This book contains how God wants me to think. So think about the sermons that Jason has been preaching. How natural, how intuitive is it to you to actually love your enemies and do good to those who mistreat you? You would not come up with that on your own. You would not come up with that listening to Rush. You would not come up with that in any other way than hearing the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, and I'm literally preaching to the choir, we rob ourselves when we don't avail ourselves to the ministry of the Word. Okay. And so Paul says, remember the old J.B. Phillips paraphrase, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but rather fight that conformity by being transformed, by renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? By beholding God in His Word. And then Paul gives the result. So that you will discern what the will of God is. Now, if our minds are being renewed and our lives are being transformed, Paul says the result is you'll be able to discern the will of God. There is so much that I'd like to say here. Okay? Because I know when I say discern the will of God, your mind goes to who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What job should I take? Where should I move? Right? For some of you, when you hear discern the will of God, that's what you think. What God wants me to do in the particulars of this life. What actually, if that's not what Paul means? John Murray says the will of God is regulative for the believer's life. That is, the will of God regulates the believer's life. So as we think about the will of God, we're thinking, first of all, about what we could call the sovereign or decreed will of God, which is unchanging, which is eternal. It is God's plan. It is God's blueprint. Okay. And that decreed will, how do you know the decreed will of God? And the answer is whatsoever comes to pass. So that can't be the will that Paul's talking about here, right? Because that decreed will is a secret will. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and our children's children so that we may obey Him. And so we're not talking about, you know, what God's secret plan is. If you try to discern God's secret will, God's decreed will, you are trying to peer into that which is unfathomable. You're trying to scrutinize the inscrutable. And you can't. Well, there's another will. What we would call God's preceptive or God's moral will. Okay? And God's moral will is also His revealed will. So here, try this one on for size. This is the will of God for you. Tell me. This is Paul, by the way. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. That you abstain from every form of sexual immorality. That's God's will for you. So God's will is in many ways not a mystery. What does God want you to do? He actually wants you to honor your mother and father. That's part of God's will. Everything that God reveals to us in this book is God's preceptive and moral will. And here's the amazing thing is if we actually gave ourselves more to knowing that will, we probably wouldn't be so perplexed about other decisions that we have to make. Now, there is one more aspect to the will of God, is there not? And that is, what about personal decisions? What about making important personal decisions? Now, normally, what happens when Christians start talking about decision making, guidance, and the will of God is we become basically people that rise not much higher than those that read the horoscopes. We have all these different ways to try to discern what is God's will for my life. Well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean God's decreed will? You're not going to find that out. God's moral preceptive will? No, I want to know, should I take this job and move, or should I stay put? Or do I marry this person, or do I run from them like the plague? I want God's will for my life. And so normally, you know, what we do when it comes to those kinds of decisions is we enter into a not so sanctified, evangelicalized form of divination. I feel like God is leading me to. Okay, so let me tell you the overall value of that statement. It is next to nothing. Okay? Or what about this one? Well, God has opened up doors for us. Okay? How many of you have heard this idea of the open door theory of discerning the will of God? Okay? Hey, now there are times in God's decreed will where something comes to pass where a door is shut and you will not get through it, period. And then you go, well, you know what? Look at that. That was the will of God. But this open door idea that any opportunity must be the leading of the Spirit is also nonsense. Because not every open door is a door that you should go through. Outside of Coos Bay, as you're driving down the Cape Arago Highway along the ocean, there's a house off to the left, and it has, it's two stories, and it has a door. And the door leads out not to a little balcony, not to anything, and it just drops straight off. And let me just tell you, if that door was open and you walked through it, you would be stupid. Think about David's open door. Saul's out to kill him. Does David know he's actually anointed to be the next king of Israel? The answer is yes. David knows he's anointed to be the next king of Israel. So he knows God's will. I'm supposed to be the next king of Israel. And so there's Saul up in the mountainous cave. And he goes in, separated from his men, goes in to relieve himself. And David's men are like, David, God's will for your life is that you kill Saul. He's opened the door. What an opportunity. And instead of David going through the open door, seizing the opportunity, he had a principle that governed his decision making. And it wasn't how he felt about it. And it wasn't an open door. It was the conviction that you don't stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed. That is the principle. And I have an open door in front of me, but the open door is irrelevant because I have a higher principle than mere opportunity. You say, well, I like fleeces. I like doing fleeces. Oh, please. Has it ever occurred to you that when you read about Gideon and him putting out a fleece, it was an act of unbelief on Gideon's part? God had already revealed his will to Gideon. The only reason he was able to have the fleece dry and then to have the fleece soaked was simply because God was incredibly patient and condescended to this knucklehead called Gideon. Okay? And so if you know God's clear will, you don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to put out a fleece. I used to do this all the time as a new Christian. Lord, if I talk to this girl and she talks back, I know she's the one for me from you. Get lost, sucker. Lord, she spoke. Sometimes just good old-fashioned tenacity will press through those things, as I have demonstrated clearly in my own life. So what do you do when you need to make a decision? There is another category other than decreed and preceptive or moral. And it's just simply the category that we would call wisdom. Wisdom, that's the category. Does God actually tell us how to make good decisions? And the answer is yes. God gives us wisdom. God says that we can pray for wisdom. God says that we should seek wise counsel. And so if you have a decision in front of you, I have an offer here and I have an offer here and I don't know which one is the best, then you pray, you ask for God's wisdom, you seek out counsel, you ask yourself questions. Where would I be most useful? Where is there a good church there? I mean, asking all the questions. And let's say at the end of that whole process, they still come out kind of even. Has it ever occurred to you that whichever one you choose on the basis of wisdom is in fact the will of God for you? Our mistake is to think that somehow this third category, God says, I have a special will for you, but I'm actually hiding it like an Easter egg. And if you can find it, then good for you. But if not, you have so screwed up, you're going to get off the wrong off ramp and you're never going to be able to get back on this freeway. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And so, brothers and sisters, if our minds are being renewed and we're being transformed and we have a clear sight of God's will for our lives, then we'll be able to discern what God calls us to do. How He wants me to live, how He wants me to think, how He wants me to speak, because the revelation of God's word is the revelation of His will. And if it's coursing through my life and I want to know what does God want me to do in this situation, I'm governed by His word. My mind's being renewed. If I'm seeking wisdom from His word, in the way that His word tells me to seek wisdom, I can make decisions and I can know that what I have discerned is the good, the pleasing, and the perfect. Now, don't think for a minute that the perfect means that there's only one and everything else is going to be an absolute disaster. But Paul's giving us a threefold description of the will of God, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so, do I want the good? Do I want that which is pleasing to Him? Do I want that which is the mature? Then I want the will of God. So I am in a far, far superior position to discern the will of God when I'm a living sacrifice, refusing to think according to this present age, and renewing my mind with God's word. When are you not in a good position to know what to do? Well, when you're not a living sacrifice. And when you're being conformed to this present age. I can guarantee you that if you're being conformed to this present age, you're going to make very bad decisions. It's part and parcel of making bad decisions. But if you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are in the position actually to be walking with God in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, all of life is worship. And to demonstrate that, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, which are holy and acceptable to God. That is the rational, reasonable result in view of God's mercies. That is the rational form of our service of worship to our great King. As we're living sacrifices, we stand firm against being conformed to this present age, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in doing that, we are able to discern the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would remind us today how brief this life is, how quickly it goes by, and that we don't have time to dawdle in this world. Help us, Father, to be men and women, and Lord, I think especially this afternoon of our young men and our young women. Father, we pray that You would give them a holy seriousness about this life. And Father, we pray for ourselves and ask that you would empower us in view of Your mercies to be what You call us to be. Father, we love You. We thank you for your overflowing mercies to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.